Well, it was good to be away last week with the men on the retreat, but I also am glad to be back here in Atwater, right here at home with my church family, talking about things that we've been talking about as we move in through this season into the coming of this Easter time. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and especially we've been looking lately, for those who haven't been here in weeks past, looking through the lens of the Gospel of Luke at the life of Jesus. And who do we see here as we look at Jesus in this unique perspective that only Luke brings us? And so that's been kind of our challenge as we've moved forward. We're looking at one of the other uniquenesses about Jesus, and that is the way Luke portrays Jesus and the way he portrays God's grace in the midst of it all. All the Gospels talk about God's grace, but as you know, Luke has his own unique way of presenting some of the stories. Luke, like the other two Gospels at the beginning, Matthew and Mark, unlike the Gospel of John, are sometimes referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often very similar in their timing and in their time frame and many of the stories they tell. But Luke does have a number of stories as well as teachings that are unique only to him. One of the things we've made mention of this before, but I will highlight it again. One of the things that sets Luke apart from the others is the way that Luke tends to allow us to see the way Jesus focused on the outsider. We've looked and seen how he focused that on the outsider with women, how he did that with Samaritans and other Gentiles. Today we're looking at how he focuses on the outsider, which means those who are deemed as sinners. And one of the stories he's about to tell comes from the story in Luke 15, which is the Good Samaritan, a very familiar story to many of us, but it talks about how his grace reaches out to those who are lost. But before I get into the story of Luke and before we open up our Bibles and take a look, I want us to say there's a movie that came out a couple of years ago, and before that it was put in on the theater and on the stage, and before that it was in a book form. Victor Hugo wrote a book a long time ago called Les Miserables. And Les Miserables, anyone here see the movie, the play, or read the book? Oh good, I'm not completely new. It's not completely un... And for those who haven't seen it, have you heard of Netflix? Have you heard of Amazon? It's easy to do. You can do it right from your remote control and your TV. It's awesome. And you can get these amazing things, such as the movie Les Mis, right on your TV screen. It's fabulous. It's fabulous. But what makes the story, what makes the play, what makes the movie go, whether you've seen it or whether you haven't, there are two main characters, and each one at their own time are confronted by grace. And the question comes up as we look at these two confrontations. The main character, his name is Jean Valjean, and as the story opens, as the movie opens, you see that we are introduced to him on the last day of his incarceration. It is the first day of his new parole, this new life of being a parolee as he is being let out of prison. But as he goes out into the world as a parolee, he finds that the world is hard and he's having a hard time finding his footing in this newfound freedom of his. Until finally, he encounters grace. Very early on in the movie, or in the play, or in the book, you will see he has an encounter at a little church, a little country church, with a priest. And it is in that moment that he struggles to come to terms with, what does it mean for me to be a broken man who has now been given grace? As you see, and you'll see it, and I'm going to show a real brief clip of that encounter. We'll see that Valjean struggles at first until that finally that grace begins to sink in. After we see the clip, I'll tell you about the second encounter. That begins the process of Valjean's redemption. Valjean there, played by Hugh Jackman. And again, if you haven't seen the movie, I would encourage you to go see. Because it raises the question, now that he's been extended grace, what do you do with that? He deserved to go back to prison, and yet he was given the silver candlesticks. Later, there's another character who becomes part of the show. His name is Javert. He will also have a grace confrontation towards the end of the movie. His grace confrontation will be that he deserves to die, and yet he is given a reprieve. The question is, what will he do with that? Valjean, our character here, we see this launches the rest of the movie as we see him now go as a generous, life-giving, grace-giving individual throughout the movie. He becomes the heart of the movie that we all root for, cheer for, hope for throughout this movie. Javert is on the other side. Of course, at the close of this movie, he is also encounters grace, but he cannot receive that grace. For whatever reason, it is untenable for him to think that he could be the recipient. He wants to earn whatever he has, and somehow that idea of not being worthy of it is too much for him to accept. And so we have this movie that is kind of hinged on these two poles, these two extremes, that as if Victor Hugo was saying, everyone gets touched by grace. The question is, of the movie, and the question for life is, what do we do with that grace? That is really, quite honestly, and I just was this week pondering that question again, because as I began looking through this chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, and especially this story of a man who had two sons, this was Jesus' point as well, that all of us receive a touch of God's grace. The question is, what do we do with it? And that becomes the driving question of the prodigal son story as well as of the movie Les Miserables. There is something very profound about that reality that God has given all of us grace and extends grace to us. What do we do and how do we respond becomes the question of each and every one of our lives. In the case of Valjean, we see, and I saw this quote and I thought it was worth taking a look at. Jennifer Carter said this, that when you truly realize what God has done for you, his love, his grace, and forgiveness, they begin to transform every area of your life. I want to lay that kind of as foundation to begin to say, what does that mean now as we look at chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke and this prodigal son story? What does it mean for us to not only be receivers of grace, but to be transformed by grace? Because that becomes the point of the story. That becomes the Jesus point for those who read this prodigal son. Okay, so let me jump into verse 11 for those who would like to turn in their Bibles. Chapter 15, verse 11 is where the story begins. But it really isn't where the story begins. It's where this chapter of the prodigal son begins. But as you can see here, even from the opening line, that what Jesus is doing is continuing his thought process. That's why it says, Jesus continued. Okay, here you go, Bible scholars. When you see that, it's a good idea to say, what is he continuing? What is he finishing here? What is he following up with here? Because it is very clear that Luke wants us to know that what he's about to say is connected to what he's already been saying. That there has been a group of Pharisees who have come and challenged him because he was talking with people who were of no account. They were the lowest of the low. They were the tax collectors and sinners. And so therefore, Jesus tells three stories. This happens to be the most famous. This happens to be the third, though, of his stories that he tells to help the Pharisees begin to see through different lenses. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. This is how the story begins. We can understand that. We understand fathers. We understand sons. We understand inheritance, especially back in first century Israel. But then this is how his story is going to open up. Now, this is probably a familiar story to you. It is one of the more, even people who don't know much about the Bible, know a little bit about the parable of the prodigal son. It becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of our culture, our understanding of what it means to, at least from a Christian perspective, understand a God of grace. But I think sometimes we miss what Jesus' main point would have been, which means to how it is not only to worship a God who is full of grace, but to become people who are full of that same grace. So not long after that, the younger son, and I'm not going to read all of it for you, but I'll just tell you the story to wrap it around. The younger son decides to take all he has and he heads off into a distant place. He leaves his father's house, he leaves his father and his family, and he goes with his possessions that were to be his at his father's demise. Goes into a faraway place and spends his wealth on what's called wild living. And then a famine comes to the land, and he has nothing left, and he finally finds himself assisting a gentleman feeding pigs, and he is hungry because he can't feed himself, and he wants to, and all of a sudden the pig food begins to look good to him, and it's a whole long story, but it's a brilliant depiction of a man who has run out of hope. Finally, it says he came to his senses and he thought even his servants back home had plenty of food. And so he decides to go home. He decides to lay himself at the mercy of his father to say, just let me be one of your servants. I don't even deserve to be your son. I have turned my back on you. And as he goes back home, while he was still far off, father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. If you know this story, just be patient with me here, because this is what Jesus is laying. He is laying a foundation here about one who recognizes that he doesn't deserve the grace he's about to receive, and yet he hopes anyway. And he comes, and the Father extends grace. This becomes one of the great miracle stories of the New Testament, that God in his graciousness would receive even those who don't deserve his attention. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and his sandals and on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. It's at this point that oftentimes we just intuitively think the story is over. This is the end, this is the point, that the son who was gone has returned. The lost has now found. God has been able to show grace to that sinner of a son, which finally now comes back. And we see the father's response here is powerful, but it's not the end of the story. And I think that's one of the hard parts for us, is that we intuitively say, this is it. This is my story. This is the amazing grace, how sweet the sound story. And it is. But Jesus is using this as the foundation to launch his main point. Because Jesus' main point is the older brother. And we see that, we know that, again from the context of what he is telling us here. That he continued by telling this story means that he was talking still to the Pharisees about their looking down on those who were sinful. He's not talking to the sinners who are in his midst. He's talking to those who are looking down on one another. And so the story goes on. It does. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on? And they said, hey, your brother who was lost and now has been found, he's returned home, and your father is throwing a feast for him. And at this, the older brother becomes angry and refused to go in. The father goes out, and he argues with the son. He tries to plead with him, says, everything that I have is yours, and will you not come in and just enjoy my grace as well? But we must celebrate, because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is now alive. The one who was lost is now found. And that ends the story. What does the older brother do? Does he accept the invitation of the father? Does he reject the invitation of the father? Jesus doesn't tell us. He leaves this cliffhanger dangling there for us to wrestle with and to consider. What does it mean for us to experience grace? And what does it mean for us to then be generous in the ability to extend grace? Much like the story of Les Mis, it hinges on these two reactions to grace. The prodigal son does exactly the same thing. There is grace for the sinner, and when it's us who is receiving that grace, we say, yay! But when it's somebody else, we tend to say, they don't deserve it. When we're the younger son, we say, yay, this is great. We cheer for Valjean because he receives this grace. And he shares this grace. But when it's the older brother, we struggle. When we are the older brother, we struggle. And that was Javert's struggle as well. Fine and good, but you don't deserve it. And because you don't deserve it, I can't accept it. There is something of a generosity that Jesus seems to imply should be the older brother's, but it doesn't seem to be there, which begs the question, why not? If touched by grace, should we not become graceful? Which seems to be Jesus' response to the Pharisees. But is that not our question as well? For all who have received that grace as younger brothers in the story, the question now becomes for all of us, will we not in turn be generous as the older brother struggled to be? Generosity is a funny thing. Generosity, I don't mean this by money, I mean just the spirit that we take. Chris Willard said this about generosity. I love it. He said, generosity is at the core a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, are, and ever will become as a demonstration of God's love and response to God's grace. Hear that, because he's talking about the older brother here. He is saying that what Jesus expects of us is not only to receive grace, but then to respond to that grace. And our response must be with a spirit of generosity. With our time, with our attention, with our acceptance, with our ability to extend grace to those who don't deserve it. It is so easy for us as believers, especially for those who maybe got our acts together a little bit, cleaned up a little, to somehow expect that everyone should be like us. But that's not what the story of the prodigal son is about. It's about the challenge we have to sometimes get over ourselves and expect others to be like us, like the older brother. When Jesus says, the real question is, can we not join in with the Father who celebrates that return of all of his younger brothers? There is something profound in this idea of generosity. There is something profound in being aware of how much God has done for us. That song we sung earlier today, love so amazing, so divine. Help me, singing team, what was it? Demands my life, my soul, my all. There is a free grace that we are invited to receive, but that grace then comes with a demand that we too turn and with a generous spirit extend that same grace to those around us. This is the stumbling block of the older brother. This is the point of Jesus' story. This was the warning he offered to all who would be followers, who would be receivers of this grace, that don't get stuck in your own stuff. But learn the generosity of what God has given to you. You know, as we wrap up today, we're going to celebrate communion, and this is a profound reminder for us of what God has done, isn't it? This idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that the idea that the body of Christ was broken for you and the blood was poured out for you, and so that we can come and receive reminders of God's grace to us, even though we didn't deserve, he gives it to us. But as we receive, we in a sense are making an arrangement, a deal. We are accepting that grace, and by accepting that grace, we are accepting the challenge to live with that kind of same generosity that touched us. We're invited to be the Valjean. We're invited to be the younger brother. We're invited to be the older brother who comes and finally says, yes. God, I thank you for this amazing reminder of your love for us and this deep and significant challenge that somehow you invite us to live as those who have been touched and changed by your grace. So meet us here in these moments. remind us of the limitless depth of your love for us and enable us to be bearers and sharers of that love with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. And God, we thank you for these elements of the bread and the cup, for the bread in which Christ broke as he offered it to his disciples, and the cup of which he blessed and offered it to his disciples, the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And we are invited to receive these elements of your goodness to us. So meet us here as we receive. Go with us as we prepare to go. We thank you for your goodness. Enable us to reflect that goodness to all around us. In Jesus' name.